You can stay in Luke 24. You can look at whichever gospel account of this story you would like. We're going to cover the whole narrative thematically. Remember, if you were able to meet with us on Good Friday, if not, you can quickly recall the execution of Jesus that occurred 3 days before Easter morning, and how dark of a day it was, both physically and spiritually, of a day where the hope of all the world was killed, put in a tomb, and kind of just left there. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, all however many of them, kind of scattered around and hid. On the Sabbath day, they probably didn't do much rest. They did a lot of worrying, a lot of now what? What's next? Where do we go from here? On Sunday morning, after the Sabbath had finally ended and the light was bright enough for them to see, some women go to the tomb to kind of finish the burial part of putting in kind of the final touches on Jesus being put in the grave. Imagine if you had just lost a loved one. You had a funeral, which these people didn't even get. But then you go to the graveside and you bury them, and then you come back a couple days later to put some flowers on the grave and, you know, to just kind of say, well, this is it. So the women are coming to do their cultural equivalents of putting flowers on the grave to anoint Jesus with spices, with oils, to preserve the body, to anoint it, and then to leave. And on another account, they're walking to the tomb, and they say, well, who's going to open the tomb for us, because the Pharisees had Pilate seal it. So they're talking about, well, like, how are we going to get the tomb open, because if we move it, we'll get killed, and hopefully maybe someone will be nice enough to just let us in. And when they get there, they don't have to open the stone. They don't have to roll the stone away. They don't have to open the tomb, because it's already open. I don't recall if the soldiers are laying dead on the, falling asleep on the ground from fear, or if they've already ran away by that point. But the women start to approach the tomb, knowing something's off, but still prepared to just, well, we can get in and out and no one will know we were here. And as they approach, there's two men in white saying, guys, what are you doing here? And they're like, you know, they're kind of like, we're here to finish the job. And they're like, well, he's not here. Don't you remember when he used to tell you this? The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. Don't you remember any of that? And then they remembered. You know, Jesus didn't hide the fact that he was going to be crucified. And didn't hide the reason he would be crucified to save us. But he also continually gave the message of hope that he would come back to life on the third day. Yet nobody seemed to get it. No one seemed to understand while it was happening. But now that it's happened and someone has reminded them of his words, these women remember. And so they kind of split up and start telling everyone who's scattered everywhere, guys, you're not going to believe this. Jesus is not dead. And the Bible basically says they didn't believe them. They said, no, we know he's dead, and you guys buried him in the tomb. But Peter runs over the tomb. Well, let's put an end to the speculation as to if he's alive or dead or what. And so he runs over to the tomb, he looks in, and all that is there is Jesus' burial clothes. His outfit just sitting there. Clearly no body in it. And nothing else around. And he went back home amazed at what had happened. From this point on, Jesus then appears to two disciples on the road. They don't know who he is. He's pretending that he's going a little bit further. They start telling him what happened in Jerusalem, why they're all sad and everything, because The one they had hoped to be the Messiah had been crucified, and obviously it couldn't happen anymore. And Jesus then began to use the Bible to point everything to himself, where the promise from Genesis is about Jesus, and the promise to Abraham is about Jesus, and the promise to David is about Jesus. And then they were able to begin to understand, and then they looked up, and suddenly he looks just like he used to, and then he disappears. Then Jesus appears to 10 of his disciples all in one room, just shows up. The door was locked, but Jesus right in the middle of the room, and you know, they start talking, he eats with them, then they look up and he's gone. I mean, imagine how frustrating that is, right? You're like, okay, he's dead. Everything's done. There's no hope. We got to do something different. And then, like, the tomb is empty, and then you start seeing things. Jesus just starts popping up places, but then vanishing. You're like, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to be happy or sad still, or am I supposed to be super angry about this? Because Jesus didn't used to do this to us. Jesus didn't show up for 5 minutes and then disappear. And then Jesus comes back when Thomas is there, because Thomas wouldn't believe the rest of them that they had seen Jesus. He shows up. And then the authors of the scripture tell us that he appeared to over 500 people over the course of 50 days to demonstrate that, yes, in fact, he was back from the dead. He did things that ghosts don't do, that, like, visions don't do, like actually consume real food. And apart from that, he was able to talk and touch people. And so the disciples now are puzzled, is what the scripture says in Luke 24. Everyone's just kind of confused. Like, it's good. They're all like, this is great, but I'm still not sure what's happening here. Like, he's not dead anymore, which is great, but he's not living the way like he used to. He used to, like, stay with us, and we would follow him, and now he just kind of pops in and out, and we're not sure what that's all about. I think Jesus was preparing them for what was going to happen next. After 50 days, Jesus walks to the mountain with his disciples, kind of gives them the last instructions. They say, so it's today the day. Is this the day where we set up the kingdom here? Is this what we do right here, right now? And he said, I need you to go to every corner of the world and tell people about what has happened. That I came from heaven, I lived with you, I then died on the cross for your sins, I came back to life. I need you to go tell everyone in every corner of the world. And I'll be with you till the end. And then he goes up to heaven again, just up he goes, and now Jesus isn't there anymore. See, Jesus came back to life, but it was not to continue the life that he had before. The purpose of that life had been completed when he died for our sins and then came back to life, showing that God accepted his payment. And so Jesus had no longer a task left to do here. He passed the task on to his followers. And now Jesus has a different task, to go to heaven to intercede on his children's behalf, to prepare places for his children so that when we get to go up with Jesus to heaven again, we are made a place for us. This story, the story of the resurrection of Jesus, is really all about hope. It's a crazy week for these people. And we often sometimes get jealous of the disciples because they got to see Jesus, they got to talk to him, they could ask him anything they wanted, and now, like, we're in this weird time where, like, we believe in Jesus, we talk to him, but, like, it's not like he's sitting next to us. But these people went through some things that I just cannot be jealous of at all. This week has been a crazy emotional roller coaster, and then couple weeks later, Jesus disappears. Says, I'm coming back, but I don't know when. You don't know when. Only God knows when. And then he just leaves. So what are the couple of lessons we can learn from the resurrection, from Jesus coming back to life about hope? First, the first lesson about hope, when all hope seems lost, right? When all of the disciples saw Jesus going into the tomb, wrapped up, and the stone rolled in front and then sealed. But that was it. In their minds, everything was done. There was nothing left that they could do. There was no hope because Jesus, the Messiah, was the hope, and now he's dead. So when all hope seems lost, God is just beginning. See, when we start losing hope, God starts completing his plan. And so while Jesus is in the tomb, and all of his disciples just could not have any more hope, God was beginning to start his plan to raise Jesus back to life. The disciples spent two days and a couple nights worrying about what they were going to do. God wasn't worried one bit. This is something God does on a regular basis. When all hope seemed lost in the days of Noah, when the world was a disaster, nobody did what they knew to be right because of God. They just did whatever they wanted, and everything was really evil. God started working his plan of hope and future and salvation, and he did that through Noah building the ark. When all hope seemed lost for Abraham and Sarah to have a naturally born child of their own because they were so old and never had one together, God started a plan to show that he was in control, to bring about the seed who would bless all of the people. God likes to show up in the darkest of times when there isn't anything we can do, when all hope is gone. And that is what God does. When all hope seems lost, God begins working so that we don't take any credit for it. There's plenty of stories in the Bible of people coming back to life. But something that's missing from the rest of those stories of Jesus coming back to life, there was always a person that represented God rising someone from the dead. There was another person involved. When you have Elijah or Elisha, I forget which one, raising the widow's son from the dead, it was that person representing God raising them from the dead. Jesus raised a couple people from the dead, representing God. He had the authority. He said, raise, come back to life. But in the story of Jesus, nobody showed up to the tomb and said, all right, I represent God, Jesus, come out. Jesus didn't need anybody to raise him from the dead because he was not just representing God, but he was God. And so God begins working when we have lost all hope and faith that anything good can come of our situation. You might be going through a hard time, a dark time right now where you just are completely lost as to what to do. I would encourage you with the fact that that's a decent place to be for God to start doing something awesome. Because when all hope is lost, God shows up to give us more hope. So these women came to the grave with no hope that Jesus would be alive. Their biggest worry and their biggest hope was that someone would let them see the body. They had no hope that Jesus would be alive, even though he had said he would come back to life. The second lesson we can learn about hope is that when we've lost hope, we look for it in all the wrong places. See, when the women show up, what do the angels ask? why are you looking for the living among the dead? Well, we can, you know, chuckle at that because it's a good question. They said, what, you had no hope that Jesus would come back to life? Because he said he would come back to life. So if he's coming back to life, why would he hang out in a tomb? But see, we do the same thing. When we've lost hope, we just start looking for it in all the dumb places. Like, right, if you were looking for a living person, you wouldn't start in a graveyard. They might be there visiting another grave, but like, you wouldn't start there. You might go to their house first, or to their place of business, or, you know, one of their friends' or family's houses. You wouldn't start with a graveyard. And that's what the angels are saying to these women. Why are you looking for Jesus in a tomb? He said he'd come back to life. So if he's alive, why are you here? And when we've lost hope, lost faith, we are doubting. We look for hope and fulfillment and anything to ease the pain in all of the places that are wrong and dumb. We look for it in our work. We look for it in our wallets. We look for it through our friends, our likes on Instagram, the whole nine yards. All of the, if you just stop and think about it, the dumbest places to look for hope. When we lose hope, we begin looking for it in all the wrong places because we're broken people who do not consider God beginning a work. He starts doing things when things seem the darkest, when things seem like there's no hope. And while we wander and look for hope in all the dumbest places, God says, I've got hope right where it should be. If you would just come back and look for it in the right place, you would find it. So when Jesus raised from the dead and these men tell them he's not here, he's alive, they begin telling all the disciples and then looking for him. Not in a graveyard anymore. And so when we lose hope in our lives, when we start doubting and start losing faith, we need to remember to come back to God and to his plan and purpose, because that's where hope can be found. That's the right place to look for it. Would we look for light in darkness? If we were in darkness, we might look for light, but if we're looking for light, why would you go to dark? Darkness is the absence of light, so that doesn't work, right? Why would we go somewhere that has no promise of actual hope to try and satisfy a desire that we have for real hope when the only real hope can be found in God? And so when these disciples finally then see Jesus, they encounter hope for the first time since Friday. Jesus is no longer dead, but Jesus is also not the same. And they have to come to grips with what is going on, what's the change here. The third and final lesson we can learn about hope from the resurrection of Jesus is that when we've found hope, let's not forget there's a greater hope still to come. These disciples finally found Jesus, their hope, the Messiah, the hope of all the world. They finally found him. And then they began to think, okay, now what's going to happen in the future? And they still were a little bit narrow focused when they went to the mountain when Jesus was planning to go back to heaven and asked, so this is now, right? This is it. This is when we do the kingdom thing. The whole you had to die thing, come back to life, we should have seen that coming because you told us. But now that that's all over with, we can just start this kingdom thing, right? And Jesus kind of said, not today. today I'm going to start you on a path to tell everyone about what happened, but it will come. I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you guys, which means at some point you guys will come and be with us, and I will come back again to put an end to all the evil in the world. See, when we find hope, even hope in our daily and mundane and even serious situations in life, when we find hope that, like, God cares about us and will provide what we need, and that he loves us and he doesn't like to, like, give us bad things like a terrible father, he likes to give us good things, we have to be reminded that that's not the extent, that's not the end of our hope. Like, having a good life isn't all that God has in store for us. In fact, we might not even have a good life. We might end up with all sorts of terrible diseases. We might be dead broke. We might lose the ability to see, hear, smell, talk, touch, all of it. And yet we can still have hope, because this life, as Jesus shows us by coming back from the dead, is not it. There is something after you die that is significantly bigger than what you're experiencing right now. So when we do find hope, when we have found some hope in our circumstances, in fighting sin, in overcoming obstacles, let us not forget that there's more hope to be had. Because this world is still broken. It's been broken for thousands of years, and we only make things worse. But when we found hope, let's not forget that there's still a greater hope to come, that Jesus, because he's alive, is coming back. And you can read the visions of John in Revelation about how many different pictures he sees Jesus being represented in the sky and heaven. And one of them is Jesus coming back with white hair, riding on a white horse, with a crown, and he's riding majestically down to earth to claim all that is his. And when Jesus has finished his entire plan, sin, death, Satan, all of his followers will be thrown out, away from all of us who believe, from God's presence. And we will finally get to live in a place where we don't lose hope anymore. Because all sin, evilness, death, and all of our sinful desires inside of us will be gone. See, the hope isn't that I will be physically better. The hope isn't that I can pay off this debt and finally start investing. The hope isn't that, you know, my friend and I are now on better terms, although those are all great things that we all actually do hope for. But the hope is that in the future, when God comes back to finish it all, is that none of that stuff will exist or matter anymore. Because it will be as God planned it from the beginning in the garden, where we get to walk and talk with God on a daily basis in a world not tainted by sin and our own bad thoughts and our own bad habits. So when we have found hope, even in the smallest of things, let's not forget that that little hope is just a picture of a bigger hope to come. Because Jesus is coming back. And we don't know when. The disciples didn't know when. Jesus said he didn't know when. But he'll come back. And probably he'll come back when things look the worst. Because when we lose hope, God starts working. So in the end, when the world is falling apart and we're like, how is this thing still holding on? That's when God is going to come and interject himself in and say, this is when I start doing my plan. So, unlike what I wanted us to walk away with on Friday, which was kind of a guilty feeling of one, you killed Jesus, and two, you get off scot-free because Jesus took your sins for you. Today, we can have the hope that, one, that worked because God brought Jesus back from the grave, that now we didn't kill someone to take our sin, and he didn't do anything wrong, and he's dead. He came back to life, and God said, everything's paid. We're good. So one, we can have hope that Jesus' payment worked, but two, that Jesus will come back, that this isn't it. The hope is that your life, no matter how good or bad it might be today or this week or this coming year, the hope is that the best, the perfect world is yet to come. And so let us not lose hope when life looks bad, because that's just for now. But we know in the future, for all of eternity, without end, there won't be a like time schedule anymore. That is still to come and has been promised to those who believe that this story, Jesus dying on the cross for stuff he didn't do to pay for our sins, took our sins, our debt away from us, paid it, buried it in the tomb, and when Jesus came out, he left that there, and he came out and declared, you are all forgiven. So, Jesus' final instructions, follow me, tell everyone else to follow me, and wait for me to come back. So let us not look for hope in all the wrong places. Let's not look for the living among the dead. But let us find hope everywhere God provides it, knowing that there's a greater hope yet to come when Jesus comes back and we get to meet him for the first time face to face. That is our greatest hope. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Easter. We thank you for the celebration of life that it is. You have planned the seasons after a long winter of cold, that things come back to life again. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to praise your name and your power and your authority, your holiness, in raising your son back from the dead. We thank you for the promise of a future, of heaven, of a home with you. We pray that we would be witnesses to that of all those around us in our family, in our neighborhood, in our workplaces, that they would begin to see hope, maybe for the first time, and that they would come to understand your way of salvation is their only hope for the future. We ask this in your son's name. Amen.